a lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that you will have an encounter with God during our time together, because here's the thing, God is here. God is there with you. And so why don't you be with him? Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you're with us and you're for us, and that the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And we pray by your power that you will open our heart, our mind, our ears, and our eyes to your truth, and you show us what it looks like to step toward you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. From the Florida Man Archives 2020, a Lehigh Acres man was jailed for assaulting another man, but unlike most scenarios, the conflict was not over a woman, a debt owed, or even sports. According to the Lee County Sheriff's Office, Justin Anthony Garcia was arrested after he pulled a pocket knife and injured his cousin over an argument over whether almond milk or whole milk is better. The argument turned physical when Garcia became enraged at the victim for disagreeing with him. A confidential source at the scene was unable to confirm which variety of milk Garcia preferred, nor whether any actual milk was spilled. You gotta wonder if they started crying over that spilled milk. We're in a series called Faith in Real Life. We are walking through the book of James, which I believe is the most practical book in all of Scripture. It talks about controlling your words, talks about fighting, talks about favoritism, patience, how to pray. Today, we're in the second half of chapter 1. We're going to focus on verse 19 and then draw some things out, which it goes like this. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, this verse is very much not what our culture is about. We're mostly about being slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to get angry. The CDC, according to the CDC globally, 23% of adults, almost a quarter of adults, confess that they experienced a lot of anger yesterday. 65% of anger outbursts now occur by phone, 26% occur by text or email, and only 9% of them occur face-to-face. And this has created, researchers have a name for this, it's called a distance buffer, which means that it's easy for you to lash out or actually speak out without even hearing anybody else. Like, you can blast them on social media. There's no talking at all. So with that as a backdrop, let's look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, notice two things right off the bat. First of all, notice that it's not just cell phones and social media that are driving us crazy. James is writing this 2,000 years ago. Humans have always been prone to destructive anger and to blasting each other. Secondly, and really importantly, notice that James says you must be slow to get angry. In other words, there are times when it is entirely appropriate to be angry. Scripture tells us that Jesus got angry, and so that there is actually a kind of anger which is good and godly and right. Now, here's a definition I've used before about godly anger. Anger is a God-given emotion. Anger is a God-given emotional response to injustice. When something wrong happens and you get angry about it, we're supposed to be angry at injustice. Dr. David Siemens long ago wrote a book called Healing for Damaged Emotions, and this is what he writes. Anger is a divinely implanted emotion. Closely allied to our instinct for right, it is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it's very questionable whether you really love righteousness. So let's set this as a foundation. It's not wrong to be angry, and there are many, many things that we ought to be angry about. But the problem is, as we all too well know, that we are all broken, messed up people, and 99 times out of 100, we go sideways with our anger, and we take what should be good and righteous anger, and we bend it to our purposes. So this is what James is addressing. Verse 20, he says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. When we give in to our brokenness, we move from godly, righteous anger, which does lead to life and to goodness and to God's glory. But when we give in, we move from godly, righteous anger to human, destructive anger, which leads to death and shame and darkness. Bottom line, human anger never accomplishes God's purposes. Human anger never accomplishes God's purposes. Now, God always gets his purposes done, but he just doesn't end around. It doesn't matter how virtuous your cause or how honorable your intent, human anger will always undermine or be at odds with what God wants to do. And so therefore, we who follow Jesus, instead of giving in or hitting back, we are always to ask this question, God, how do you want me to respond here? Father, what action would give glory? What action would honor Jesus and further his kingdom? Because that is our objective, to further the kingdom of Jesus. And so in this moment, Lord, how do you want me to respond? So how do we become people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? How do we move in this direction? How do we become the kind of people that James describes here? Well, let's keep reading because he outlines it for us. Verse 21, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. That word filth that James uses there, it was often used for stained or mud-covered clothing. Right? Just dirty clothing with clods of mud all over it. So I have way more dirt than I have grass in my lawn. And so when I mow the lawn, basically I'm taking an hour and I'm strolling around in a cloud of dust. And because it's Florida, I am also sweating like a horse. And so in the end, I am just a ball of dust and grime. And that's what James is talking about. He's talking about not a body, but a soul that is caked in sweat and dust and grime. The word evil that he uses there, it means rotten, foul, bad attitudes. Okay, rotten, foul, bad attitudes. My college roommate has a younger brother named Jeff, and he used to tell me the story of when they were kids. His younger brother, Jeff, one day his parents noticed that he had really, really bad breath. And this continued for a couple of weeks. And it's like, what is wrong with Jeff? And so they took him to the doctor. Doctor examines him, comes to find out that Jeff has a pea stuck up his nose. He'd been playing with it, and he pushed it so far up that he couldn't get it out again. And he was too embarrassed to tell his parents. So he just kept it there. He had a rotting pee up his nose. And James here is basically saying, you know what? There is such a thing as a pee up your spiritual nose, and it will cause a foul, rotten stench that will fill your soul. And so if you want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, you've got to remove the pee. Remove that pee from your spiritual nose. Get rid of it. So what's the pee up your spiritual nose? Some of you know right now, immediately. Like, you know exactly what I'm talking about, what that is in your life. And if you do, then honestly, you should be encouraged, because the reason that you're aware of the pee up your nose is that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to remove it, and he wants to bring you healing and wholeness. So let him, if he's made you aware of it, he wants to deal with it, let him. Notice in verse 19, it says, James says to humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. If you follow Jesus, it means that he has planted himself, he has taken up residence in you, and he wants to transform you if you will allow him. Now, maybe you don't know what the pee up your spiritual nose is. So here are a few questions or prompts maybe to get you thinking. Are you bitter or resentful or jealous about anything or anyone? Have you fallen into cynicism? Are you hard-hearted or selfish or arrogant? Are you foul-mouthed or full of lust or have a dirty mind and always telling dirty jokes? Are you discontented, argumentative, judgmental? Are you consumed with how you look to others, either physically or how you appear by reputation, how they think about you? What keeps tripping you up? What do you stumble on over and over and over? Those questions, those prompts are, there's a pea stuck up your spiritual nose, and somewhere in there, you need to find it. Now again, notice verse 21, humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. If you follow Jesus, he lives within you, and he wants to, and he can remove the pea, but you will have to humble yourself and accept and embrace his resurrection power at work in you. First thing James says is remove the pea up your spiritual nose. Get rid of all filth and evil. Verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. First, get rid of the pea up your spiritual nose. Second, James says, look closely in the mirror. Take a close look in the mirror. Now, mirrors in the ancient world were used the same way that we use them today to kind of check our appearance, make sure our hair is in place and all that, only they weren't made with glass with reflective backing. Like, our mirrors are really, really good. Their mirrors are made of polished bronze or copper. Here's a picture of an ancient Roman mirror, and they would buff that thing until it was really shiny. But because it's made out of metal and it wasn't perfect, it was warped and it was dim, and it gave it for a poor reflection. And so if you wanted to check your appearance in one of those old mirrors, if you wanted to see if you had a smudge on your face, you had to look very closely and different angles and look very, very carefully. You couldn't just take a quick peek. And after that close examination, if you did see dirt on your face, what would you do? You'd wash your face, right? So when James says you look in the mirror and you forget what you look like, what is he doing? Well, he is deliberately using a ridiculous analogy. It's like nobody would ever do this. Scholar Craig Blomberg writes about this. He says, no one in their right mind who examines their image that closely would then utterly neglect the flaws they discover and instantly forget what they had seen. James here seeks to stress how ludicrous it is for people to so rapidly ignore and forget what they have heard in Scripture. It would be like a person who intently examines his face in the mirror, but within seconds can't even pick himself out of a police lineup. Who does that? Who looks in the mirror and then doesn't remember what they look like? Nobody. We all know what we look like. Matter of fact, we know it really well. According to one researcher, the average person looks in the mirror about 30 times a day. And this is exactly James' point here. God's word is a mirror of our soul. God's word shows us who we are. It exposes what's inside. It reveals where we are and are not like Jesus. And therefore, it shows us what needs to be changed or cleaned or rearranged, or restored, or healed. So, if you want to become quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, when you see yourself in the mirror of Scripture, don't just nod and agree and then go to lunch. All right, classic Sunday morning, like, oh yes, preach it, Pastor, amen. What's for lunch? No, James says, don't do that. No. If the mirror of God's word shows a smudge, then go wash your face. Obey. Don't just listen. Do. Act according to what God has revealed to you. You know, as followers of Jesus, we are people of the book. We hold Scripture very highly, and we read it, and we study it, and we talk about it on Sundays and in our small groups, and sometimes we memorize it, and that is great. But not great if that's all there is. It's not great if it ends there, because the whole point is not just to know Scripture. The whole point is to look more and more like Jesus in the mirror. The point is not how much do you know. The point is, are you looking more and more like Jesus according to the mirror of Scripture? If all we do is gain head knowledge and never actually experience heart change, then we are just like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned. I mean, their heads were bursting with information. Some of them had the entire Old Testament memorized. But for most of them, the truth never made it from their head to their hearts, and Jesus skewered them for it. Because here's the thing, Jesus intends to remake us. Jesus intends to transform our minds and renew our souls. And this cannot and this will not happen unless we choose to join him in his work and do what he tells us to do. So, James says here, don't just listen. Do listen, of course, but don't just listen. Also, act. Obey. Put into practice what God reveals to you in Scripture. And the best way to do this is to obey immediately. As soon as God makes you aware of something, step into it, all right? As soon as God brings something to your senses, follow him and go with it. Take action. Don't put it off. Don't save it for later, because as we all know, later never comes. And then finally, notice there's a promise here at the end of this paragraph. It says, God will bless you for doing it. There's a spiritual truth here, which is as we allow Jesus to do his work in us, as we learn how to obey him and follow him moment by moment throughout the day and the month and the year and our lives, we will experience his blessing. It's what Scripture promises us. If you will obey me, then I will bless you, and my presence and peace will be on you. All right, let's keep reading verse 26. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. You want to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? First, remove the pee up your nose. Secondly, look in the mirror very closely. And then thirdly, be sure you have the real thing. That word religious has negative connotations for us, but for James and his audience, the word religious simply meant the practice of your faith. To be religious was to practice your faith. And so we could paraphrase this verse to read like this. If you claim to follow Jesus, but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. Your faith is fake. Now, here's something interesting. This is the second time in three verses that James uses that phrase that he warns us about fooling ourselves. Don't fool ourselves. Why does he give us this warning? Well, it's because we have this incredible capacity for self-deception. Folks, we can talk ourselves into believing nearly anything. When my fault, well, nothing that I said was untrue. I didn't mean to say it that way. Wasn't really that bad, was it? Well, he's the problem, not me. Denial, minimizing, rationalizing, blaming, lying to ourselves about ourselves or our situation, and then believing it. We are masters at deceiving ourselves. And so James here, he delivers a gut punch. He says, listen, if you claim to follow Jesus, but your life doesn't show it, guess what? You're just pretending. If you claim to follow Jesus, but your life doesn't show it, you're just pretending. Ouch. But Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 7, verse 20. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. What's inside of us eventually comes out of us. So here's a question. Based on the way your life looks like on the outside these days, what's inside? Do you have the real thing? Or are you kind of just fooling yourself. James tells us that if we have the real thing, our lives will begin to change in two very important ways. This is a journey. It's a lifelong journey. It's not like instantly change, but there are two really important changes that will begin to happen in and through us if we have the real thing. And he talks about it in verse 27, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means first caring for orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, there is an outside component to the real thing. When I truly understand what Jesus has done for me, I want to bring it to others. When I really understand what it is that Jesus has done for me, I want to bring it to others, especially those on the margins. And so we need to learn to ask this question, how am I serving the lost and the least and the last? How am I speaking for those who have no voice? There's an outer component when we have the real thing. Notice there's also an inner component. Pure and genuine religion means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And then secondly, refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now we're coming at it from the other direction. You can look really great on the outside. You can feed the hungry and care for the poor and serve the marginalized and give away all your possessions and still not have the real thing inside of you. Because the real thing can never be earned or bought or somehow, you know, credited to your account. Forgiveness and grace and right relationship with God is a gift that comes to us when we surrender our lives to Jesus by trusting in his death and his resurrection for us. Following Jesus is a lifelong journey that begins with the heart and is a decision of the will. I will give myself to you, Jesus. And when we do that, now we're coming full circle, as we surrender ourselves to Jesus, he begins to change us on the inside, and he will lead us to become people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Tony Campolo, the late Tony Campolo, in his book, The Kingdom of God as a Party, tells a story of an experience he had late one night or early one morning at a diner in Hawaii. This is what he writes. This is one of those sleazy places that deserves the name Greasy Spoon. The owner, Harry, asked, "What do you want?" I said, "Coffee and a donut." As I sat there munching my donut at 3:30 a.m., the door suddenly swung open, and to my discomfort, in marched 8 or 9 boisterous prostitutes. It was a small diner, and they sat on either side of me. They were loud and crude. I felt so out of place. I was about to make my getaway when I overheard the woman next to me say, "Tomorrow's my birthday." Her friend responded, "So, what do you want from me, a party?" "Oh, come on," said the woman. "Why do you have to be so mean? I don't want anything. I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why would I need one now?" When I heard that, Tony writes, I made a decision. After the women left, I asked Harry, "Hey, the one right next to me, does she come in here every night?" "Yeah," he said, "that's Agnes." "Why?" "Because I heard her say that tomorrow is her birthday. Harry, what do you say we throw a party for her right here tomorrow night?" A smile crossed his chubby cheeks, and Harry answered, "That's great. I like it." His wife overheard, and she came out and said, "That's wonderful. You know, Agnes is one of those people who's really nice and kind, and nobody ever does anything nice and kind for her." At 2:30 the next morning, I was back at the diner with some decorations and a handmade "Happy Birthday, Agnes" sign. Harry's wife must have gotten the word out, because by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. We all screamed, "Happy birthday!" Never have I seen a person so shaken. Her mouth fell open, her eyes moistened, and when they brought out the cake with all the candles, she lost it and just cried openly. And she softly said, "Is it all right if I keep the cake a little while before we eat it?" Harry shrugged, "Sure, take it home if you want to." "Can I?" And she picked it up and carrying it like it was the Holy Grail, she walked out the door. There was a stunned silence in the place. Not knowing what else to do, I blurted, "What do you say we pray?" Looking back on it now, it seems more than strange for a sociologist to be leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes in a diner in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning, but then it felt like just the right thing to do. I prayed for Agnes. I prayed for her salvation. I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her. And when I finished, Harry leaned over and said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" I answered, "Well, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." He said, "No, you don't. There is no church like that. If there was, I'd join it." Wouldn't we all, Campolo writes, wouldn't we all like to join a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning? Well, that's the kind of church Jesus came to create. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and God will use you to change the world. So what's your next step? Number one, maybe you need to remove the pee. Something stinks in your life. Be honest, be humble, and ask Jesus to remove it, and then also tell someone else, "I need help with this." Secondly, look very closely in the mirror, and in obedience, put into practice what God is telling you to do, what God shows you. Thirdly, be sure you have the real thing. Is the outward peace evident in your life? How are you caring for the lost and the last and the least that God has placed around you? How about the inner component? Where are you on the journey of surrendering to Jesus or surrendering again? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And by the grace of Jesus, this is who we will become. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you always take us where we are, but you never leave us there. And that you continually invite us to walk toward you. And I pray that that's exactly what we will do right now. I pray that you help us identify the places that were the stinky parts of our lives. Lord, I pray that you will give us the courage to look in the mirror and that you'll reveal to us, show us the places in our lives that don't look like you, and then make us more and more and more like you. And then, Lord, give us the real thing in every sense of that word. Or give us your eyes for the lost and the last and the least around us. And give us your eyes for our hearts, that our lives will look so much like yours. And as we do, would you give us the privilege of seeing your presence not only in us, but through us in the lives of others. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.